Good morning. Trust you all have had a good week and hopefully thus far a good Lord's Day. We are breaking away from the sermon series this morning, so we can pull that slide down. And preaching a message from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And the title for the message is The Pursuit of Christ. And I want to apologize that the reason for this is was a challenging week for me, so was not able to prepare a fresh sermon. So I've pulled out an old sermon and have rewarmed it, so I apologize for feeding you leftovers this morning, but hopefully it will be as good the second time as it was when I initially preached it. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, and the title for the message is The Pursuit of Christ. And the Word of God says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and love and mercy and for all that you have blessed us with, Lord. Thank you for gathering us here this morning that we might worship you and fellowship with the saints and hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with your presence this morning. We pray that as we look at this text, that you would nourish our souls, that you would open our eyes and enable us to see more of your glory, to know you on a deeper level, to know your Son on a deeper level, and ultimately to become more like Christ in every way. Father, we pray that you would ever increase our hunger for righteousness and our thirst for Christ himself. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, those of you who know me know that I'm a bit of a history fanatic, particularly World War II. It's kind of an area that I'd like to study and read a lot about. And during World War II, the one general, most historians agree that the one Allied general that the Germans truly feared, were truly concerned about, so much so that they actually put together a task force to specifically monitor this one commanding general and to know exactly what he is doing and where he's going and how the Allies were planning to use him. And that was none other than General George S. Patton. Not simply because Patton was a genius for war, as he was a brilliant tactician and strategist, but because he was highly aggressive. He had three principles that always guided his strategy. Regardless of what the battle plan was, there was three principles that always guided his strategy. But in the end, the Germans knew that if they were to face Patton's army on the field of battle, they knew that they only had two options. One was to either defeat Patton's army, which they were never able to do, or to simply be defeated themselves and captured. Because retreat, they knew, was not an option. Because if they were to attempt to retreat in the face of Patton's army, he would relentlessly pursue the Germans, and he would push every soldier under his command to their physical limits. He never allowed the Germans to retreat in the midst of battle. That simply was not an option for him. So you're probably wondering at this point, what in the world does General Patton have to do with this text? I mean, of all generals in U.S. history, probably one of the most godless generals. But why would I start a sermon talking about General George S. Patton? Well, I think there's a lesson that we can learn from Patton on the subject of sanctification. That is, on the subject of killing the sin that indwells us. You see, because as Christians, we are engaged in a world war of our own. We are engaged in a war of cosmic proportions. And it is not a war that is fought against flesh and blood. It is a war that is fought against the powers and the principalities of darkness, the devil himself, and demons that surround us. But even more importantly, it is a battle that is fought against the indwelling sin that inhabits us. And in this war, there is only one way to be victorious. There is only one way to be victorious over the sin that indwells us, and that is to be highly aggressive toward it, toward our sin, and to implement the three basic principles of strategy that Patton followed, which in reality are three principles that Paul outlines in this text. So you wonder if Patton actually borrowed these principles from Paul. But Paul actually puts forth the three basic principles, which I will outline for you as we go through the message. And so the first rule of engagement that Patton followed on the battlefield, and that Paul actually says that we ought to follow, is this: never retreat. That is, never give up. Never stop trying. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Notice the reason. I want to point this out. This isn't in my notes, but I want to point this out. Notice the reason behind Paul's reasoning for pressing on: because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's never a matter of trying to earn better standing with God. It's never a matter of trying to earn salvation with God. It's not a matter of trying to be good enough. We live the Christian life and we pursue Christ because of what Christ has done for us. We are inspired by love, by the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us. But as we look at this verse, notice he says, Paul begins by saying, "Not that," right? "Not that I have already obtained this." What is he doing? Why does he start with "not that"? Because Paul is qualifying something that has gone before. He has just said something that he feels, I need to qualify what I've just said so that I am not misunderstood. And he is qualifying verses 4 through 11. And I'll summarize for you what is being said there. In verses 4 through 6, he essentially gives us his resume of all of the accomplishments that he accomplished as a Pharisee. He was a devout Pharisee. He kept the law. He did everything that people were supposed to do. So here's my resume of how good I was as a religious leader. But then in verses 7 through 11, he tells us that he counts all of these good works as worthless. Worthless in the eyes of God. He tells them that he counts all his works as loss, that he might be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness that comes from God. Paul came to realize, when Christ stops him on the Damascus Road, he comes to realize that righteousness before God is a matter of faith in Christ and Christ alone. And thus all of his good works were pointless. A complete and utter waste of time, all of the good deeds that he tried to accomplish in life. So not wanting to be misunderstood, in the first part of verse 12, he essentially says, look, the reason I am counting all of my works as loss is not because I have obtained perfection. I haven't gotten there yet. Paul is addressing a possible misunderstanding that could be derived from what he has just said in the preceding verses, and that is this. If it is true that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, right? It's what he just said. I count all my works as lost that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. So if salvation is by faith alone and the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, then why bother with good works? Why bother living the Christian life? The reformers had a response to this, and they would say that we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Not by a faith that is alone. In other words, when a person is truly saved, when a person has truly been grabbed hold of by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come into their life, that person will have a natural desire to live for the glory of God, to want to know God, to want to be like Christ. That person will look at what Christ has done for them on the cross and say, how can I not live for him? How can I not live for him? In other words, the reformers almost came up with this mathematical equation that goes something like this. Faith plus works is not equal to justification before God. It's not. Rather, faith alone in Christ is equal to justification before God plus good works. I'll say that again. Faith in Christ alone equals justification before God plus good works that will automatically follow with those who have genuine saving faith in Christ. So in verse 12, Paul says, I have not yet obtained perfection, but nevertheless, despite my constant struggle with sin, I press on to make it my own. Now, the word press that Paul uses here from the underlying Greek is an interesting word. And I normally don't like to get very technical in a sermon, but it's one of those words that you see it in the Greek and it makes you stop and say, why did he use that word? It's an interesting word that Paul will use. It's the Greek word dioko. And it literally means to pursue or to follow earnestly or to endeavor earnestly to acquire. But this is not the commonly used Greek word in the New Testament for pursuing something good, for wanting something that is beneficial or a blessing. The most common word that we see in the New Testament is a word that is zeteo. It's a different Greek word, but it appears 117 times. And that's the word that you would expect to see here in the text. Pursuing Christ, wanting to pursue perfection. You would expect to see the word zeteo, but not the word dioko. Yet here Paul uses this word, a word that is only used about 45 times in the New Testament. And it is a word. This is what's interesting. The word he uses is a word that is primarily militaristic in nature. It has to do with the pursuit of an enemy or something or someone that you don't like. But yet Paul is talking about pursuing Christ and perfection. So why does Paul use this word? It causes you to pause when you see it and ask, that's interesting that he would use that word. For example, in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is stopped on the Damascus road, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Both times, the word there for persecute is the word dioko, right? Something negative. Paul is going after Christians whom he didn't like before his conversion. So the question is, why does Paul use that word here in the context of pursuing perfection or being more like Christ? Because this is an athletic metaphor that Paul is using. And clearly you can see that in the language. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's using an athletic type of imagery here, but yet he uses a militaristic type of word. What is Paul's point? Here's what I think it is. Although he compares the Christian life to a race, a foot race of some sort, straining toward the goal, we are to run this race like no other race that's ever been run, like no ordinary type of foot race. We are to run it with greater fervency and greater zeal than any ordinary race. For example, if you've ever watched, you know, an Olympic 100-meter sprint, you know, the 100-meter sprint race, what typically happens when an athlete trips and takes a tumble during a 100-meter sprint? Right? You know what happens. He doesn't usually get up and try to re-enter the race. I mean, in a 100-meter sprint, it's done. You're not going to catch up. Right? Usually, they walk off the track with their head hanging low, or they might jog across the finish line out of principle to say that I finished the race, but they know it's done. I'm not going to win this race. But what about a dedicated police officer who is chasing after a criminal that he's just witnessed to commit a crime and the guy is running? If that police officer is dedicated, right, and he takes a tumble, he's going to get up and keep going. And if the criminal climbs over a fence, he's going to jump that fence after him. And if he runs into something and falls down, he's going to get up and he's going to keep going. He is doing something good. He's engaged in something good. But he is not going to easily give up. He is not going to quit. Thus, what Paul is saying is that with this same zeal that a dedicated police officer might pursue a criminal, with the same relentless manner in which Saul persecuted Christians and went after them, in this manner, we ought to press on. We ought to pursue. But what is he pressing on toward? What is he pursuing? The answer is found in the rest of verse 12. Look at verse 12. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul tells us that he is relentlessly pursuing perfection. I haven't obtained perfection, but I press on to make it, perfection, my own. But what does he mean by that? What does he mean by perfection? Well, in Romans 8, 28 and 29, Paul writes this. Because this is what Paul writes in Romans, I think this is what he probably has in mind in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Great verse, right? We all know that verse. Very comforting. But what purpose have we been called to? What is Paul talking about? Those who have been called according to his purpose. Well, look at verse 29 if you're there with me in Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, Paul goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose to which every believer has been called is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Christ. Thus, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is telling us that despite the fact that he continues to struggle with sin, he will never retreat. He will never give up. He will always pursue wanting to be like Christ. He will relentlessly pursue the purpose to which he has been called. Thus, the point for us is that if we desire to be like Christ, if it is truly our heart's desire to be transformed into the image and the character of Christ, then we must relentlessly pursue Christ. We must relentlessly destroy the sin that indwells us. We must never retreat. We must never give up. We must never give in. John Owens wrote a great little book. Puritans were always great at just cutting to the heart of matters. And John Owens wrote a great little book called The Mortification of Sin. And in that book, he has this really great quote where he talks about what it takes to battle the sin that indwells us. And he says this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. All right, the second rule of engagement that we see in this text is this, never hold. Those are the first two principles of Patton's strategy. Never retreat and never hold. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward to what lies ahead. Have you ever seen a picture of a sprinter crossing the finish line? You know, one of those last minute crossing the finish line photographs. What does he look like when you see him crossing the finish line? Have you ever seen them kind of waving up into the stands like, look, I'm about to win? No, not typically, right? Are they usually looking behind them to see, where is my competitor? How far ahead am I? Now, you know what you normally see, right? Their chin is out, their arms are back, their chest is out, and they are straining. You can see the veins in their neck bulging as they strain to cross the finish line. This is the picture that Paul gives of himself. He has not yet reached perfection. He has not yet fully been transformed into the image of Christ. But here is what he is doing, forgetting what is behind him, not looking back, and straining toward the goal to which he has been called. There's a valuable lesson to be learned here from the Apostle Paul. When Paul says he's forgetting what lies behind him, keep in mind, he's not referring to sin. He's not referring to sin. Because if you look back at verses 4 through 6, Paul tells us about all the things that he accomplished as a Jew. That he kept the law. He tithed everything he was supposed to tithe. He was zealous for the things of God. All of those are good things. As a devout Jew, zealous for keeping the law was not bad. But then in verses 7 through 11, he then says, but then I realized all of this was a monumental waste of time. My whole life was a complete waste of energy and time because it added nothing to my salvation. But Paul doesn't dwell on the wasted time he has spent in life. Paul does not dwell on all of the bad decisions that he has made in life. Instead, he says, I forget what's behind, and I am pressing forward toward the goal. My eyes are forward, not behind me. Yet so often Christians are unable to do just that, aren't we? So often people get bogged down by the past mistakes that they've made in life. They get bogged down by past bad decisions. And they dwell on, you know, the regrets that they have. They regret where they've moved. They regret the house they bought. They regret the job they took. They regret all of these regrets in life, the life that they live, the things that they've done. And they get so bogged down that they become paralyzed. They know that they're saved, but they simply feel defeated and demoralized by their past mistakes. And so they decide to simply hold their ground, to simply maintain pace. We're just going to maintain my pace. I know that I'm saved. You know, I've dealt with most of the big grievous sins in my life. You know, there's a few that are still lingering. Yes, I'm not completely like Christ, but you know what? I'm saved and I'm getting into heaven and I'm good. And I'm just going to kind of put it into cruise control at this point. But this is not what God has called us to do. God has not called us to simply maintain our pace. God has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if we have not yet fully done that, then we must press on toward the goal. We must strain forward toward the goal of becoming more like Christ. Every day we must wake up and try to do better in the Christian walk than we did the day before. Every day we should get up and say to ourselves, regardless of what I did yesterday, regardless of how I blew it yesterday, today I'm going to try to bring God more glory than I did yesterday. Today I'm going to try to be a better spiritual leader for my wife and children than I was yesterday. Today, I'm going to witness to that person at work that I've been thinking about witnessing to for years. Today, I'm going to do it. Today, I'm going to pray for those people that I promised I would pray for, but never really have. But I'm going to pray for them today. I'm going to spend time in serious prayer. Today, I'm going to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit in the Christian life than I was yesterday. If we truly love God and we truly desire to be conformed into the image of His Son, then we must push ourselves to the limit to do all that we can for the glory of Christ and to mortify the sin that indwells us. We must keep our eyes on Christ, relentlessly pursue that which He has called us to. Don't dwell on the past. The past is the past. You can't change that. Why cry over spilt milk, so to speak? Patton never did that. It's one of the reasons that made him such an effective general in World War II. He never spent time thinking about, should he have fought yesterday's battles differently? Yesterday was yesterday. One of his favorite phrases that he would often repeat is that the enemy lies before me, not behind me. So we must press on to meet the enemy in battle. Don't look back. Look forward toward the goal to which God has called you to. That's the attitude that we must have in the Christian life. Forget about past mistakes. Forget about past decisions and press on toward the goal. And now the third rule of engagement that we must employ in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in called the Christian life is this. Always take the offensive. Always take the offensive. And I kid you not, those were Patton's three strategies that he always followed in battle. Never retreat, never hold, always take the offensive. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's our word again, dioko. Paul says he is relentlessly pursuing the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In an Olympic race, every athlete is straining toward the same prize, right? To be elevated to the highest platform, right? You've got bronze, silver, gold. They want to be on the highest platform, and they want to receive the gold medal. They all have the same aim in mind, but they also realize they're not going to get that unless they first cross the finish line, unless they first finish the race ahead of everyone else. And in this race that we run, the prize is Christ Himself. The prize is Christ Himself. And the upward calling is heavenward. And we should exert all of our effort toward that prize and toward that upward calling. Paul uses similar language in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Listen to the language that Paul uses regarding himself in the pursuit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul writes this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, one that won't last. But we, an imperishable prize. So, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I want to make sure that I'm not the one who gets to heaven and ends up on the side of the goats, going, what? Wait a minute. Why am I here? Why am I on this side and not on that side? Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. It's also interesting that the word that Paul uses here, I discipline my body from the Greek, can actually be translated, I beat my body. I discipline myself to do what needs to be done. Interesting imagery. I think I get the impression Paul was a sports freak. You know, if he was alive today, he'd be addicted to ESPN. He's always using these athletic metaphors. And for good reason. Because have you ever studied how a world-class athlete becomes a world-class athlete? You know, years ago, I read an article that was an interview with Walter Payton. And if you're not familiar with football, Walter Payton is considered to be the greatest running back of all time. Now, although one person has surpassed his career rushing record in the NFL, nonetheless, he is still considered to be, just as the total package, the greatest running back there's ever been. He played for the Chicago Bears from 1975 to 1987. And if you're curious, you can go to the Chicago Bears website. They have a whole page dedicated to Walter Payton and his legacy. But in this interview, it's interesting that he talks about the fact that in the off season, he trained harder than he did during the regular season. When all the other football players would go to the Bahamas, kind of take a vacation, get a little bit out of shape, he disciplined himself extremely, to the extreme, ran long distances every morning, would run up sand dunes, would run the bleachers in the stadium, would spend hours in the gym. And the interviewer asked him at one point, "Didn't you ever grow tired of doing this?" And he says, "Yeah, I get tired. And there are a lot of days when I don't want to get up at 5 a.m. to go for a run when it's the off season and everybody else is relaxing." He says, "But in the end, I want to be the best. And so on those days when I don't feel like getting up, I make myself get out of bed. I make myself put on my running shoes. And I push myself out the door to do what I know needs to be done." And so the question we have to ask all of ourselves is this: how badly do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Or are you simply content with holding your ground? Or even worse, are you retreating? Do you find yourself retreating? If so, consider this: our heavenly commander has not ordered us to hold our position. And he certainly has not ordered us to retreat. Our heavenly commander has ordered us to press forward, to aggressively attack the enemy that indwells us, and to press on toward the goal of becoming more like Christ every day. And if we truly love God, that should be our heart's greatest desire. That we do this not out of a sense of duty or obligation or trying to earn anything from God, but we do this simply because we look to the cross and we are inspired to commit the whole of our lives for living for His glory. We must never allow ourselves to reach a point where we are simply content with where we are in the Christian life. We're simply content with holding our ground. Rather, we must have a Patton mentality in our pursuit of holiness and in our desire to be like Christ and in our mortification of our own indwelling sin. Never retreat, never hold, always take the offensive. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we recognize that the Christian life oftentimes is exhausting. Battling against sin and the devil and temptation can be tiring. And there are times we want to just let down our guard. There are times we want to roll over onto our backs and simply give up. And so we thank You that You have empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to empower us with the Holy Spirit. But we also pray, Lord God, that you would increase our own desire and our zeal to want to be like Christ. We pray that you would increase our love for you and our devotedness to your Son. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that despises sin. Give us a heart that rejoices in pursuing Christ and holiness and godliness, that we might win the prize, become more like Christ in every way, and bring you more glory. And that we would do this out of our love for Christ and all that he has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in this Christian life. For your glory, we pray this in Christ's name.